God, I thank you that you love us. I thank you that you are worthy of all the praises that we could sing, God. I thank you that your name is above all names. God, I thank you that your name is greater than infertility. I pray life into those situations, God. That your name is praised in those situations, God. God, as people are struggling with the loss of a job, God, that you would create a way where there seems like there is no way. That you would open the doors to a new situation, God. God, I pray healing over those that have just come out of open heart surgery, God. Strength, wholeness, health. All those names are greater, God. God, as Steve Vandervoort's mom finds herself in the hospital this morning, God, losing blood, I pray that the hem of your garment would make that cease, that it would stop right now, God. The name of Jesus. Over the situations in our lives, over the circumstances in our lives, and just health and wholeness and peace and true prosperity, God. We love you, Lord. In the name we pray, amen. My name is JB. And I just want to welcome you to this time when we lift our prayers and praises to God. And last week, Brenda said, and I didn't write it word for word, but she said, but don't come to God, we don't come to God to change his mind, but we allow God to change our mind about the reality right in front of us. And I was kind of chewing on that all week. And true to form, I find myself in situations or mindsets then that I'm not believing that, you know, in my own life or just a circumstance or a situation. And I keep hearing, but you know it's true, right? And then I find myself in these situations where it's like, yeah, it has to be true because I just saw it. You know, the biggest praise that we can come to this week, come to you with this week, is I saw a young man fall out of a press box from me to Justin here. And the only explanation is Jesus. The doctors have these, you know, doctors are doctors, right? And nothing against them, but sometimes the science behind it all is, well, something broke his fall. Somebody, he landed on somebody. No. The only explanation is, but Jesus. So I say we give God the glory that he's due. And so I just want to leave you with a couple thoughts. Scripture's powerful, and I think if we speak it over ourselves, there's something about the power in those words. So I'll take a little liberty and change some of the words to involve us and you. So I thank you, God, that you don't call us servants, but you call us friends. I thank you that you choose us and you appointed us to go and to bear fruit, and that fruit would last. And one of my favorite passages is in Isaiah 61. And I just want to speak that over you this morning. It says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon you, because the Lord has anointed you to preach the good news. He has sent you to heal the brokenness and to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of prisons to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, to comfort those who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, and to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness. I would love to see this place be a place filled with people that are known as trees of righteousness. The planting of the Lord. And then it ends just very simply, all that he may be glorified. The glory of the Lord is in each one of you. And you carry that same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Even when it doesn't feel like it, even when you're struggling, it's there. And so I just want to leave you with the hope that something happens right in front of you. You carry the glory of the Lord inside of you. And his name is glorified when something goes terribly wrong. But the reality that Jesus wants you to see is that he's right there, that he loves you, that he's in that situation. And I just think it's fitting that we just give him the glory in everything. And he's just so good. I won't preach because I was wanting to, but just give him the glory in your day-to-day, especially when something really cool happens. Give him the glory, but give him the glory in the mundane and see what happens. Thank you.
Thanks, JB. Hey, you guys can be seated. I just want to tag on to what he just said about praying for situations in our lives that seem to be tragic and difficult at best. And this week, many of you, thousands of us who had no connection to 2-year-old Grant that he referred to, when he fell out of that press box, there were thousands of us instantly. And you can say what you want about social media, but there were thousands of us praying because we were all connected and the word went out. And I believe God moved on our behalf in that moment because of the way and the number of people that we were praying. We were begging God for his action in that circumstance. So I'm really, really grateful that many of you joined us in that prayer. Hey, we've been in a series called Good Bones. This is week number 3. We've been talking about creating a solid infrastructure. And we know that if a house is ugly, oftentimes we refer to it as ugly, but it has good bones, right? Something is ugly, but it has good bones. There's something there that's worth keeping. And so we do the same thing with our lives. Sometimes our lives are really ugly, but we have good bones, right? We have good bones. We have good infrastructure inside of us. Last week, we talked a bit about the character and the personality that we carry with us. We're going to talk next week about the flow that happens from room to room in a house and how that same principle can apply to our lives. We talked about quality materials. That's actually where we're going this morning, is what are the quality materials that we need to live a great life? It's like a man who built a house on a solid foundation, and when the storms came, It stood firm. That's what it means to develop good bones, to have good bones, good infrastructure. We like to think that we want to apply all of this to all of life, but how about the home we're creating and the business that we're building and the relationships we're investing in? Week number one, we talked about foundation. We talked about reality, the stability, the eternity of Jesus. Week number two, and by the way, these are all on podcasts, so if you want to catch up, get on to online. You can listen to them online. But last week, we talked about what happens to us when our lives get turned upside down. We used the example of a house. What's built into the house that when you turn it upside down in your mind, what stays? What stays in place? What is the character of that house that is not shaken when it's turned upside down? What's the character inside of your life when your life gets turned upside down? Nothing happens the way you intended. Your life gets turned upside down. What stays? What hangs there? What do you have? See, this week, we're going to talk about relationships. So whether you're, let me just see a show of hands. How many of you, let me just finish this description before you raise your hand. How many of you are parents, grandparents, hope to be one or the other? Raise your hand. Yeah, that's most of us, right? Most of it. So if you're tempted to sit back and go, this is not for me. I'm just going to, check Facebook while he's talking. Don't. Hang with me. You know, what we don't know what we don't know until something happens, like becoming parents or becoming parents to a middle schooler. We're all praying for you. And then we freak and we freeze, right? I'm calling this message parental paralysis because sometimes the hard stuff we hit, we don't know what to do next. And so instead of engaging it, we freeze. So we love shows like Brenda and I, one of our favorite things is to watch shows like Fixer Upper or Property Brothers, or there is a show called Good Bones out of Indianapolis that you might want to catch on HGTV. But we like to take what these good bones are, you know, the good bones of a house. We love to watch them take something ugly and broken and create something totally beautiful out of that mess. So today, I hope that I can give you an infusion of hope that no matter where you are in your parenting journey, in your relationships, no matter how badly you feel things are right now, be encouraged. It is never too late to get back on track. So they're in Seattle. They may be watching, but it's 7 o'clock in the morning. My brother-in-law and his wife live out there. Before they had kids, we had kids. Before they were married, we had kids. So, interestingly enough, they did what all of us do. They didn't have kids. We did. They did what all of us do, which is like this. It seems like all of us, we have an opinion about how kids should be raised, right? But it's kind of funny when you don't know what you don't know, even though you don't have kids, you still think you know what you clearly don't know. But we still like to say stuff like we do know. So here's what you say when you don't know. My child will never behave like that. And then you make the uninformed decision to take your child to the grocery store. And they throw one of those tantrums, you know, like you're in the cereal aisle and they really are screaming like there's a live shark coming down the aisle at them. That's the sort of thing that my child will never do. And then have you found yourself doing this? Like you pace a smile, you're around people? Like in the grocery store, let's just picture that. You're in the grocery store and you paste a smile on your face. So if you do that one more time. And then you walk past somebody and, hey, I'm just taking care of these kids. I'm the nanny or something like that, I don't know. Things we say, I will never be late anywhere. And then your kids run around the house like the pants are on fire until you finally catch them. You're 15 minutes behind the time when you're actually supposed to be there. And no one can ever put their arms through the sleeves of a coat At the same time, you're trying to put the shoes on their ears. That's what happens when you're actually a parent. But you don't know that when you don't know that. Another thing, I will never negotiate with my children. And then we had Cody, who missed his calling completely because he should be a little attorney, because that's what we ended up doing. He negotiated with us. I didn't, but Brenda did. She enjoyed the negotiation. I didn't so much. So I did what my parents did, because I said so. No explanation, just demand, right? That always worked well for me as well. My kids will always listen to me. Look, if you don't have kids, you need to know that hearing is part of early childhood development, but listening is not. Listening happens eventually, maybe. But that two-year-old can hear you perfectly well, and they'll look at you, hear you, and run the other direction and do whatever you just told them not to do. Finally, my kids will never eat crappy food. They're always going to have great food, nutritious food, until they will not eat those vegetables, and you resort to hot dogs and chicken nuggets, and then you throw in a gummy vitamin every once in a while just to make you sure that you're not guilty. And you wonder, how is it that these little beasts won't listen to me? They won't do anything I tell them to do. They're out of control. See, we often use the tools that were handed down to us by our parents. Even though they didn't work for us, on us, it didn't work for our parents, we still try them. We find ourselves saying the same things, doing the same things, don't we? I'm going to count to three. Yeah? Momentarily helps. How many times do I have to tell you? I don't know. How many times? And stop making that face, because your face is going to stay in that position. Sometimes we just get so preoccupied with trying to be model parents. Like, we want to make sure that we're doing everything correctly, and that's awesome. But we put so much pressure on ourselves, pressure that no one else is putting on you, except those that don't know what they don't know. We become busy. I became overcommitted. When my kids were little, there was never enough time or space. And so the parenting plan becomes random and reactive, doesn't it? We just react to whatever is right in front of us at the moment. See, my generation, and probably a little before me, exhausted the old saying, quality is better than quantity. At least have quality time over quantity time. We just knew we couldn't get it all done. Maybe our priorities were skewed. I don't live by that anymore. I don't encourage you to live by that. What kids really need is your presence, and they need your interaction. See, we allow cultural norms to dictate our parenting priorities instead of determining early on what our family values are going to be. See, today the trend is to make sure that our kids are experience rich and relationship poor. That's the trend. That's what we're doing. We have to get them to soccer, to gymnastics, to swim, to baseball. And we're going to get them to college. And we're also going to make sure that they get to summer camp. So dad and mom work to provide. They're shuffling kids from one activity to another. And there seems to be no time for conversation and real relationship. So we rob them of what will set them up for success later on in life. We want to make sure that they have every experience possible, and we forget the real purpose for parenting, and we end up with a child that is experience rich and relationship poor. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians has something to say about our relationship with our kids. Chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord, for this is the right thing to do. We all heard that one if we grew up in church. Kids, I'm the dad, obey. You heard the preacher say it on Sunday. Obey your parents. Okay, I endorse that. Verse 2, honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. If you honor your father and mother, things will go well for you, and you will have a long life on the earth. See, when you read this at face value, it's obey. And many of us grew up not knowing when we could stop doing everything our parents said. Like, do I still have to obey them? I'm 55 years old. My dad's 81. Do I still need to do what he tells me to do? No, see, we look at this scripture. And this scripture says obey, right? But this is it's indicative of a stage of life for a parent and child relationship. There comes a time when honoring is the thing that you do. You honor all of life, right? It's not because you're obeying, you're not honoring. Those are together like this. But when you honor as an adult, that is beautiful, beautiful experience to see happen. You know why things will go well if you honor your father and mother? Because if you honor your father and mother, you will most likely also honor other people who are in authority over you. See, this translates to living a healthy life with healthy boundaries. And once again, the old adage that more is caught than taught is actually true. Because we can teach as parents. We can teach our children to honor other people, to respect authority. And we can do so just by telling them, right? We can tell them. Or we can be in relationship with them, tell them and show them. Tell them and show them. More is caught than taught. If you denigrate other people, they're hearing you do that. They're hearing you do that, and they'll do the same. These relationships that we have with our kids are exceedingly important, because when it matters most, the quality of that relationship will determine the weight of your influence as a parent. Let me say it again. When it matters most, the quality of your relationship with your children will determine the weight of your influence. Now, we don't need a verse for that. You can just look at the relationship with you and your parents. Some of us didn't grow up with a dad. Some of your dads left. You never had a relationship with them. What happens if they come back into your life as an adult? You're an adult. They're a dad that's trying to get back in. And they start giving you advice. They're trying to tell you what to do with your life. Will you take any measure of advice from this person that has been absent from your life? Probably not. And then you have the opposite end of the spectrum. Let me just say something about that. So that's a prime example of the significance of relationship. Ongoing relationship. We want to have influence in our parents or in our children's lives, all of their lives. It will ebb and flow. There will be stages of life where it won't be as important as other times. But we want to have the relationship so that we can always have influence. Some of you, as did I, may have grown up with a father that was very present in your life. And I know that even at 55 years old, my dad's 81, last week, there was a significant situation in our lives where there was a death in the family. And you know what? My dad and I had a moment. And at 81 years old, I was able to stand beside him. And at one point, he just grabs me and embraces me, and we wept together. That happened because in that moment, I still needed my dad, even at 55 years old. And I know some of you don't have your dads anymore. I consider it an incredible blessing to have a dad that comes alongside me and knows just when I need him. It's at the other end of the spectrum of the one that maybe has left. But I want you to know that there is always your Heavenly Father that comes alongside you if you're in a deficit of a relationship with your dad. We, all of us as parents, we want to sit in the seat of influence in our kids' lives, not just now, but always. Because when it matters most, the quality of your relationship with your children will determine the weight of your influence. You will have influence, you'll have weight behind the words that you speak when they are deciding if they will date or not, or how far they will go on that date, and who their friends are, and who they will date. All of that is on you as a parent to step alongside them and guide and direct. Some of our friends that were ahead of us in this parenting journey told us before our kids got to middle school, oh, you just wait till they get to middle school. What a trip that is. Woo! Parents, don't believe the lies. Don't believe the lies. We never believe that. Romans 12:2 says, renew your mind. Have a new mind. That means don't believe the things that are told you that aren't true, that don't have to be true. Your kids will meet your expectations. They will meet your expectations. So if your expectations are that my children will live a certain way, then lean into that. Lean into that. Speak life over your kids. Be in relationship with them. It's not going to be perfect. You're going to disappoint each other. You should know that. There's nothing perfect about my and Brenda's ability to raise Morgan and Cody. Nothing perfect about that. We messed it up. We screwed it up so many times. But you know, some of the most powerful moments are those moments when you go back to your kids and you say, honey, I'm sorry. That was not the best way to handle that situation. I'm sorry. You know what happens when you step into that position of, you have the position of authority, and yet you step into a place of humility and you say, I'm with you, and please forgive me. That doesn't diminish you as a parent. That only elevates you. That doesn't diminish your relationship. It elevates your relationship. If your kids are experience rich and relationship poor, the navigation of those middle school years are going to be difficult, even more difficult than they normally are. But that doesn't have to be that way. See, their decision-making skills are going to be enhanced. They're going to be way better when their relationship with you is solid. And so relationship, I can't say it enough, relationship, have it. Have a good, empowering, beautiful relationship with your kids. Ephesians 6:4 says, fathers, do not provoke, and you can put the words like frustrate or exasperate. Do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. Cody had this thing. I think he's still here. He's still there in the back. All right, I'm going to tell stories about Cody. So when Cody was a little guy, there were a few things that would trip him up. And he did not like if you laughed at him. That was the one of the biggest buttons for rage that Cody had. And guess which one I enjoyed pushing? If he was at the table grumbling about the food, for example, that he had to eat, and we had this practice of, all right, there are 10 green beans left on your plate. You have to eat 4 of them. Eat 4 before you can have dessert. Eat 4 before you can leave the table. And he would choke this food down. And then he might complain. And then I would say 2 words. I would say, oh, honey. And immediately, this was the trigger. And it was because he couldn't do anything about him. See, I had size, I had the size, and I had the power position. I had size and position over him. And he couldn't do anything about it. Exasperation sets in that moment. See, when we have size and position over our kids, it's when they're big enough, just big enough that you can pick them up, and you can, if they're here and you want them over here, you just pick them up and you bring them over here, right? That's what you do when they're little. You have size and position. You pick them up and you move them. You tell them that if they don't eat that food, they don't get away from the table. You have your principles in place, right? You can tell them. And you can enforce it with your size and your position. We try to do that way after the time that it's effective. So when they become a teenager and they start driving, well, if you want the car, you're going to have to do this, this, and this. Oh, you want some screen time? Good luck with that. You're going to have to do some performance. Your grades aren't up. We use size and position to make sure that they obey us, right? Let me suggest that if we don't transition early enough from size and position, we will not have influence in the kids' lives when they need it the most. We have to move from size and position to influence because we want relationship, and we need to do that as soon as possible. It requires awareness. It requires you to know that there's not a magic age when you move from size and position to relationship. You have to know your children in order to know when you move to that. So be aware. Be aware. Now, we all feel inadequate in our parenting role. All of us do. At one time or another, we don't have a clue. So don't worry. Those of you that are new to this, don't worry about impressing anyone with your parenting skills. Just focus on the job at hand. Focus on showing your children the love and grace of God through your relationship with them. And if you have to choose, choose relationship over skill all day long. Relationship over skill all day long. Because your relationship with your children will impact the quality of their future relationships. Let me say it again. If your relationship with your children will impact the quality of their future relationships. All right, as a parent, a mother, a father, no one else can do what you do. You need to hear that. No one else can do what you do. No one else has more potential to influence your child than you do. So we know this intuitively. We know this, but sometimes we don't act like it. So for good or bad, you will influence your children. And if you are feeling the pressure, that's good. And if you want, if I wanted you to worry about this, I could start by giving you the stats of high school dropouts, teen pregnancies, juveniles in prison due to bad parenting. There's stats out there that would tell us that. There's a stat out there that would tell you that when there is a deficit of dinners at the table with your kids, that becomes problematic as well. Your kids have the potential for flying off the rails. Your influence on your children is second to none. But there's also a flip side to this, and that is that some things are just beyond your ability to parent. You don't have the capacity to do it all. Your present family will never be enough for your children. And even the best parenting and the best family will never be enough to develop relationally, emotionally, and spiritually healthy children. Now, I'm not trying to minimize your role, especially since I've just elevated your role. But what I'm trying to do is balance it with the fact that there are things a parent can't do as well as someone else can. This could be called parenting beyond your capacity. And before I forget, I want to point you to this. Most of you probably can't see this, but this book is called Parenting Beyond Your Capacity. And I would encourage you to pick it up. You can grab it online at Amazon for $15 or so. It is a beautiful resource for getting through those times where you get stuck with raising your kids. So you're not the only one who has influence over your children. You have coaches, you have teachers, you have pastors. Those are all coming and going at different stages of their life. They're temporary. You're the only one that is there consistently. Do you remember the first time you put on your dad's oversized shirt and you did finger painting? Maybe it was in kindergarten. I'd never been allowed to paint in my life. This was awesome. I put on that old shirt, and I got my hands into the paint. Not only did I not have to use a brush, you could actually use your hands. And you had the primary colors, right? You have red, blue, green. And wow, there's magic that happens when you put those together. You got the green, or you got the yellow. I said blue, red, yellow. That's what I meant to say. Take that red, take that yellow. That is orange. How amazing is that? I didn't know that was possible. Amazing, amazing when two colors come together. So let me suggest that you could look at that as the influences in your life. How about we call the church the color yellow? Let's say the church is yellow. The family is red. Love for family, we're going to just call that red because of the love, the unconditional love that comes from the family. Now, you can depend on a piano teacher to teach your daughter how to play piano. And when you do, you're thinking orange. You're bringing somebody else in that can influence them. You can, your son is being taught how to throw a football by a coach, right? That is thinking orange. You depend on that coach. You depend on that teacher that to influence your child in a way. You've done your background work. You know they're going to do a really good job of influencing your children. So you're tapping into these other influences. And so when you combine those influences, will always make a greater impact than those two influences separately. So you connect those two, and you have a greater impact on your child's life. So what if we apply that same principle to the moral and spiritual development of your child? And that's where the red for the church comes in, or the family comes in, and yellow for the larger community of faith. And we have those two combined to create a great experience and influence over your child. Here's the deal. Orange is a real thing around here. We've actually sourced curriculum from the Rethink group for our kids ministry. That is called, it's called Orange. With Orange, we have a comprehensive plan from the time they get into the nursery to the time they're done with fifth grade. Jordan actually uses some of the Orange curriculum for students as well. So there's this plan that we have to be the yellow, the church, in your child's life. We want to make sure that your children have every opportunity to become the leaders, to become the people that God has created them to be. Jordan Kearns is our next-gen director of kids and students. He and his team of volunteers, they're diligently building their own skills and building their teams. And here's where you can help. I can't talk about this without making a pitch for you to consider how you might step into and influence the lives of the children of Restore. Two Sundays ago, I think it was, we had 64 kids upstairs. That is a lot of little craziness up there. We had a blast with them, but they could sure use you to step in and help. If you want to help, go to the info bar after the service, and they'll get you set up. All right, so with our Orange curriculum, every weekend, you get one of these. It's called a parent cue. Every weekend, you get one of these, and this is something you shouldn't just throw away, right? This is something that will help you with your kids. Now, even better, you've got a download that you can put an app right on your phone. Watch this video. It tells you a little bit more about it.
From the day your child is born to the day they graduate, you have 936 weeks. 936 weeks of soccer practice and homework, and teaching them to use deodorant. 936 weeks to instill values, to build character, and to prepare them to face the world. You want to be a great parent, and we're here to help with each moment of parenting goal. Driving your fourth grader to practice. Saying goodbye to your 10th grader as he's walking out the door. Eating tacos in the kitchen with your 7th grader. Tucking your toddler in at night. These moments happen every week, and we want you to be aware of the time you have left, because when you are, you do more with the time you have now. We cue you with easy, just-in-time ideas of things to say, things to do, and things to think about to connect with the heart of your child. Our cues are grounded in God's big story, so your child can discover the power of faith in those everyday moments of life. Every cue fits the context of your child's developmental phase. We cue you when your high schooler won't leave their room, your middle schooler won't pick up their clothes, your two-year-old won't stop talking. We help you understand these moments, and we help you connect. You only have 936 weeks. You can't afford to waste them. Parent Cue, it's what we do. Download it for free today.
You have tools. Take advantage of them, because some of us, we're growing with our kids. We didn't have some of these tools. You do. I'd encourage you to download them and talk to your kids. Use this to be in relationship with your children. So, as we finish up this morning, I want to just again say that when we live in a state of parental paralysis, if we live there too long, if we freeze up rigor mortis will set in, right? And you will become ineffective figureheads of your home. But this isn't what you need to experience. And that's what I hope you've heard this morning, that we can together, we can create orange together. We can create a scenario that will allow both you and your children to live together, to influence each other, and key members of the community will come together with you to create this scenario where there are, our kids can become the powerful change agents that we have, that we have desired for them to be. Church and home, they both exist because God initiated them to demonstrate his plan of redemption and restoration. And so if we can work together, we can make the greater impact than if we work alone. We need each other. There is too much at stake for either one of these to fail. Look, I know that the family and the church systems are made up of people. That means that mistakes will happen. That means that things will be compromised sometimes. But we are designed to tell the story of God to the world. And when we think orange, we embrace the influence of the church and home to make a greater impact than either one of us could make on our own. So friends, if you've been sitting on the sidelines, if you've been sitting on the sidelines instead of being all in, you're not fooling anyone. We know, your kids know. And I hope you'll step up and be the parents, be the mentors, be the grandparents that our children need. Would you stand with me? Man, I know there's a lot of parents in the room this morning. And if you'd like prayer this morning, and I'm just gonna say specifically, you can come for any reason at all, but the prayer team's gonna be up here during this last song, and you can come for any reason at all. But this morning, if you feel like you're in a parental deficit, if you are in parental paralysis, you ought to have somebody pray over you and feed into you and pray over you, and we'll ask Jesus together to give you everything you need to live into the calling that God's placed on your life.